Evening services, I've been working through the book of the prophet Hosea, and we've reached chapter 7, and that's on page 904 in your church Bibles. And this will be the last for a few weeks in Hosea, because I'm away next Sunday, and 2 weeks tonight is the music group service. I should have announced that earlier. 2 weeks tonight, the music group will be taking the service, and I'll be preaching on another theme that evening. Now you'll have known that in the last weeks the theme of Hosea has been the sin of the nation of Israel, not just in disobeying his commandments, but in rejecting God's love and grace. And that ultimately is why the judgment of God comes upon Israel and the nations and the world. Not that we've broken this or that commandment, but that God in his love and grace has brought us forgiveness of sins, and we have rejected it. This is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and men have loved darkness rather than light. We've seen hints then in these passages that the judgment that God brings is not the judgment of a tyrant, but of a father. Now, I honestly do not enjoy preaching on such subjects as God's judgment, but we've had to do that as we've worked through the book of Hosea to be faithful to it. And of course, God does not enjoy punishing the sinner. For he desires not the death of the wicked, but rather that he turn from his wickedness and live. And so I'm going to take a liberty tonight and jump from chapter 7 to chapter 11. But don't turn over your pages yet, because we haven't quite done it yet. Chapter 11's theme is the fatherly love of God for his wayward child. But before we turn to chapter 11, I thought I would mention very briefly a few points from the intervening chapters. Firstly, chapter 8, verse 2 and 3. Israel cries out to me, O God, O our God, we acknowledge you, or we know you. But Israel has rejected what is good. In other words, Israel says to God, we are the nation that know you above all the other nations. Are we not your chosen people, written in your word, spoken to us through your prophets? Surely then we should be safe from your judgment because of who we are, descendants of Abraham, your friend. Now, several hundred years later, John the Baptist was preaching, and he said to the crowds of Israelites, his fellow Israelites, in Luke 3, verse 7 to 9, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. And then in John's Gospel, chapter 8, verse 33, the Jews said to Jesus, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say then that we can be free? Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. In other words, it's no good claiming that we have a good ancestry, that God was a friend of our great ancestor and that we're the chosen people. That doesn't matter. It's what we are now that matters. Just as in this country, it's no good saying we're Scottish or we're British. All will go well for us. Disasters may come upon other people, but not upon us. No, it's not our ancestry, tradition, or language that preserves us, only our righteousness before God can do that. We mustn't make the same mistake as the ancient people of Israel and think that they alone would escape his judgment. And so to individuals as well as nations, we read in John 2, verse 4, 1 John 2, verse 4, he who says, I know him, but disobeys his commandments, is a liar. That's the first point. Second point. You know the expression, don't you? They sow the wind and reap the whirlwind. Meaning, if you start doing a little bit wrong, before you know where you are, that wrong will take control of you and engulf you like a great whirlwind. Give in to a little evil, and soon it will magnify itself and ruin you. Now, I could, of course, explain in many ways in which way that has happened in our own country, where we sowed just a little bit wrong a generation ago, and now it has reaped the misery in hundreds of thousands of children's lives in this country because of things we, the adult world, did that we shouldn't have done 30 or 40 years ago. But I don't want to bore you with talking about all that this evening, but I just want to note that the expression to sow the wind and reap the whirlwind comes from this chapter, Hosea chapter 8, verse 7. That's where it comes from. Then thirdly, chapter 9, verse 7 and 8. The days of punishment are coming, the days of reckoning are at hand. Let Israel know this, because your sins are so many and your hostility so great, the prophet is considered a fool, the inspired man a maniac. The prophet, along with my God, is the watchman over Ephraim, yet snares await him on all his paths and hostility in the house of his God. In other words, in a godless society, the person who takes his stand on the word of God will be regarded as a fool and have to bear that. And when society has gone really downhill, the man who takes the stand on the word of God, even in the house of God, even in the church establishment, will be considered a fool. Because even the church establishment will have gone the way of society. So even in the church, someone who preaches the gospel will be regarded as outmoded and outdated and a crank. That's what Hosea says here. Then fourthly, in chapter 9, verse 17, my God will reject them, that's the Israelites, because they have not obeyed him. They will be wanderers among the nations. Hosea is prophesying that his own people, the Jewish people, would become wanderers among the nations. How amazingly true this prophecy has been right up to this present century. So the phrase, the wandering Jew, became known throughout Christendom. If you want any more proof that the Bible is inspired, I don't know what I can give you, but it's prophecies about the story of the Israelites right up to this present century have come true amazingly. And of course, this is just one of many prophecies. They're put in much more detail in other parts of the Bible. But he will be a wanderer on the face of the earth. Not forever, of course, for Hosea tells us, and all the prophets tells us, and Jesus tells us that the wandering will one day come to an end and the home country established again. But here we have a prophecy of the wandering Jew. As a sign to us all that we live only by God's grace, that even this land, which we count as our land, is not really our land. It's God's land, and we only live here by His grace and permission, just as the Israelites only lived in their land by God's grace and permission. Right, now we come to chapter 11, chapter 11 of Hosea. And we must cast our minds back to the beginning of the prophet. And do you remember a few weeks ago when we looked in the first chapters, we were introduced to a family. And God said to Hosea, "Go and marry a faithless woman and love her as I love Israel." Remember, it was an agonizing call for Hosea, because in that unhappy marriage, he was going to experience the very pain that God experiences in his relationship with a faithless people and a faithless world. Thus, Hosea, in experiencing all that pain of an unhappy family, will be able to feel as God feels in his very heart and mind. And therefore, he'd be able to think God's thoughts after him. And therefore, he'd be able to be a true prophet of God. For a true prophet of God is someone who feels with the very heart of God about the world, which God has made and which God loves. And remember, we saw that Hosea and his unhappy marriage was a miniature of God's relationship with his people Israel, which was in itself a miniature of God's relationship with all the world and all nations. Now, when we say that God's relationship to his people is like a marriage, this isn't just a convenient picture. Adam and Eve, remember them. Remember, when Eve is given to Adam, he says, "Now I have a true companion, for she is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh." Now, the coming of Christ, the Son of God among us, was that he became flesh, one flesh with us, forever. In other words, God in Christ has married himself to Israel and the world. God has bound himself forever with the destiny of humankind in Jesus. He has taken our sin in his flesh, died on the cross, rises again, that we might rise with him and become the bride of Christ. And for you and for me as individuals, it's simply for us to say yes or no to that. Just as the bridegroom says yes to the bride at the wedding service, the bride also has to say yes to the bridegroom. Now, God has said yes to us. Have we said yes to him and said, "Yes, Lord, I accept that salvation"? But here in chapter 11, Hosea does not speak of God as the husband with an unfaithful wife, but a father with a wayward son. A different metaphor. But this also isn't simply a way of speaking. It is something which is really true, for God really is eternal Father. And that can only be so because he has an eternal Son, bound together in the love of the Holy Spirit. And he created us in his image, that there might be a father-son, parent-children relationship in human families. That's what part of what it means to be created in his image. He is the Father from whom all other families in heaven and on earth take its name. And so when Jesus, the Son of God, became one with us, this sealed that relationship between God and mankind. And if the Son of God became one flesh with us, then we can call his Father our Father, as he taught us to. We share in the sonship of Christ. So we call his Father our Father. And that includes all the ladies too. Because all of us, whether we are male or female, share in the sonship of Christ. And yet also all of us, male or female, share in the church being the bride of Christ. So whether we're male or female, we are affirmed. We're affirmed in the Son of God, who is male, of course. So we are collectively, male or female, sons of God. But we are also the bride of Christ. So all of us, whether we're male or female, share in that, being the bride of Christ. So both our male and female are affirmed by the gospel in the coming of Christ to dwell among us. Now here in Hosea 11, God reveals his Father's love for Israel. He starts in Israel's childhood. In other words, in the early years of their history. And if you look at chapter 11, verse 1, we read, "When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son." What does that refer to? Well, remember, a long time before Hosea, Joseph was in Egypt. His father was Jacob, and his brothers were left in the promised land. And you know the story of Joseph, the many adventures that they all had, how they all eventually found refuge in Egypt. But their descendants, the people of Israel, were enslaved by the Egyptians. Then the Egyptians tried to exterminate them, committing genocide. They decide to drown all the male babies in the River Nile, just like others in the history of the world have tried to annihilate all the Jews. And this has been their story throughout their history. It started with Pharaoh in Egypt. Anyway, as you know, one baby boy escapes the killing. His name is Moses. And later, he leads the people of Israel out of bondage in Egypt to the promised land. And when Moses goes to the king of Egypt, to Pharaoh, he says, "Israel," or God says, "Israel is my firstborn son. Let my people go. Let my firstborn son go." And this is what Hosea is referring to in verse 1. "When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son." Now, where also do you read those words, "out of Egypt I've called my son"? Well, they're quoted in the New Testament, which came 1,300 years after Moses. And Elizabeth read to us where they're quoted in the Christmas story. Mary and Joseph have to flee with the baby Jesus into Egypt, fleeing from Herod. And we read in Matthew 2, 14 and 15, "So he got up," that's Joseph, "got up, took the child," that's Jesus, "and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, 'Out of Egypt I have called my son.'" Just as Pharaoh had killed all the baby boys of Israel, but Moses escaped, so these 1,300 years later, Herod killed the babies of Bethlehem, and the baby Jesus escaped. And where is Jesus taken? He's taken to Egypt. He's a refugee child in Egypt. Now Moses says that Israel is God's firstborn son. God drew near to Israel, but his purpose was to save all the world so that we could all be sons of God. For all people are equally precious to God. How would he do this? The Son of God would become one with us, be part of the people of Israel, suffer for all their sins, suffer for all our sins, and so restore us all to God's kingdom and sonship. And so Jesus was a refugee in Egypt. And when he returned to the promised land and had grown up, he said of himself, "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, But the Son of Man, meaning himself, has nowhere to lay his head. In other words, Jesus became, as it were, a wanderer in the Promised Land. He became, as it were, a wandering Jew. Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And so he bore the weight of the suffering of the Jewish people and of all people, so that the world might be saved through him. Now, I finish by just mentioning a few points that might make it relevant to us. Firstly, we must never say, because we're British or Scottish, all will be well. It's righteousness that exalts a nation, not our tradition or history. Secondly, we must not give in to a little bit of evil. The wind may soon become a whirlwind. Thirdly, don't be afraid to be regarded as foolish for the sake of the Word of God. Time will show where true wisdom is to be found. Fourthly, never take the word "Our Father" for granted. They come from the very being of God and his love for us in Christ. And the words "Our Father" say something really deep about our nature as human beings. And fifthly, the way to the Father is, of course, through the Son, who died that we might be forgiven. Next week, or well, not next week, but next time we return to Hosea, I want to speak more about this wonderful fatherhood of God as shown in Hosea 11. But I just finish by saying, if there's anyone here who doesn't know God as Father, it's because you haven't known Christ as Savior at the foot of the cross. And that same Christ said of the Father, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." Now, I've said after some of these services, morning and evening, that if anyone wants to speak to me or my wife or anybody else to pray with them, we're always available for that. And a week or two ago, you didn't know about it, someone came and asked for prayer, and we prayed in the vestry, and something quite wonderful happened. So I'm just making that invitation out to you all again. Now let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we do bless you for all your love and goodness, that you love the world so much to give your only Son, that whosoever believes in him might not perish but have everlasting life. We thank you that through Jesus we can address you as our eternal and loving and holy and good Father. And we pray that we might acknowledge you as Father and live as your children here on this wonderful earth that you've given us, that we might be ready for heaven on the day we die. Through Jesus Christ our Lord we pray. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep guard over your hearts and thoughts in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ. And may the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you all this day and forevermore.